My testimony is that I was raised in a Christian home. I was taken to church. I was one of these children that really didn't know too much of anything was going on until all about the ninth grade in high school. Just all of a sudden, you know, everything just kind of fell into place. And that would include my spiritual life, too. As a child, as I said, I was taken to church. I made a decision in the sense of at one point in my life, my dad said, I think it's time for you to be baptized, you know, and so I said, oh, okay. And so I walked the aisle and joined the church when I was in the third grade. But it really wasn't really trusting Christ as my Savior for the simple reason that I really had no cognizance of sin in my life. I had no cognizance of God working in my life or the provision that God had made. I mean, I sang the songs and I read the verses and that kind of stuff, but none of it really meant anything to me. I went through my adult life, early part of my adult life, high school and college time, thinking that that time in my life had been real and that I was saved. And it was at the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts in the early 1970s when we'd drive down to Dallas to go to that, I was pretty much challenged on a particular Friday night there to put my trust in Christ. And I was really under a burden for the sin that was in my life and the need for a Savior. And that's when I trusted Christ as my Savior. It was after I came here and after I was a professor. The things I think that I'd like to emphasize to you out of that is don't trust in your background, in your churchianity, or your parents' Christianity to save you. You have to make your own decision for Jesus Christ. And I think that would just be my testimony, and I think that that's probably enough. I'd want to go on to now to share with you from God's Word. I want to ask you a hypothetical question. If you could choose, and it were possible, that is no financial constraints or things like anything like this, how many of you would rather be spending this semester somewhere else, anywhere else in the world? All right. Now I'm going to ask for specific places. All right. How many takers do I have for Hawaii? Okay. It'll increase as the winter goes on. California. Let me see your hands for California. All right. Florida. Few for Florida. How about Italy? France. Australia. Yeah, me too. I like us. England. How about England? Okay. Where are some places that that I haven't mentioned? Germany. What? New York. All right. New York. All right. You have each thought of a place that you might rather be. And so one question that we might answer, the question that we've just addressed, is where do I want to be? Another question might be, where does God want me to be? And it just might be that God has called you to go to one of these places that you're talking about. It may be that God has called you to go to Australia or to England. But and it might be that you're in rebellion against Him at this point and in not going, or you're in training to go. But it also might be that you're exactly where God wants you to be right now. And this is something that I had to face several years ago when I returned from a sabbatical leave of absence that we spent out in Oregon in the woods. And, man, I loved it. And I came back to Norman, and it was culture shock. You know, all the cars on Lindsay Street, yong, yong, when all I'd been watching was a river, you know, for 9 months. God answered these questions about where did God want me to be through the scripture that we're going to look at tonight, and that's Psalm 37. And they've reproduced some things for you, the scripture that we want to cover there out of Psalms 37, specifically the first 11 verses and then 23 through 26. And I just want us to look at those and see what God has to say about it, about where we should be and what we should be doing while we're there. So I just want to read through those. I think it's important to read the Word of God aloud. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him, trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. And then down to verse 23 through 26, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he, that is God, delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. First thing I want to do is to something that I really kind of like and I kind of get interested in and excited about is doing word studies out of the Bible and looking at specific words and seeing what God has to say about them. And so I want to look at this word faithfulness and see what God has to say to us about this particular word. The word faithfulness or faith or faithful, as it's used in this particular verse in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, means to confirm, to support, to bear, to be supported or borne, to be firm. It means firmness, steadfastness, fidelity. And in this particular verse and the other verses that I've gotten here written out for you, it especially means that steadfastness or fidelity in fulfilling promises. 18 of the 26 uses in the Old Testament of this particular meaning of this word refer to God or His word. And that means that they're talking about God being faithful and about the Word being faithful and what it does in our lives. These references that are listed here are the other references, and they refer to other things other than God or His Word. Specifically, 1 Samuel 26:23 said that God would, David said there, that God would repay a man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. In 2 Kings 12:15 and in 2 Kings 22:7, there are instances when the temple was being rebuilt, first under Jehoash and second under the reign of Josiah, and the workers were not required. Excuse me, I'm going to have to get away from this thing and clear. I can't get away from it. Clear my throat. They were not required to account for the use of the money. It says because they dealt faithfully. That is, they just gave them the money and let them do with it as they sought to do in the rebuilding of the temple. In 2 Chronicles 19:9, Jehoshaphat appointed judges, and he charged them to judge faithfully and wholeheartedly. 2 Chronicles 31:12, the people faithfully brought in contributions to the temple. In Proverbs 28:20, a man of faithfulness will abound with blessings. That's what it says there. And then in Habakkuk 2:4, it says the righteous will live by his faithfulness, that is, by the faithfulness of the righteous man. So these are some of the uses of that word. I think it's important for us to see what God has to say to us through that particular word and what it means. I want us to see now how we can apply these verses. And to do that, I'm going to need your help. I want you to list for me, and I'll write them up here on the overhead, all of the areas where that you have in your life right now, all of the things that you're doing. What do you do? How do you spend your time? Okay? What are the areas of your life right now? Okay? We have school. Now, there's a lot of things included there, aren't there? You know, there's studying, there's attending classes, etc. All right? I'm very sensitive to that. I heard that out there. They're sleeping. All right. I also heard work. All right. A lot of students are employed. You got work. You've got a job. What other things? How else do you spend your life? Pardon? Church? What else? Friends? Social. I heard eating. I heard sports. Exercise. Okay, what other ways?
Dating.
You spend time. Pardon?
Dating.
Dating. Ah, yes. Okay. I want, since we talked about this, I want you to meet my wife. Would you stand? She is also a University of Nebraska graduate. That's where we met, and I'm glad for the University of Nebraska for my education and my wife. All right, any other areas of your life? Okay, some area of ministry. It might be tied to your church work, it might not. It might be that you might have a ministry separate from your church. Your ministry might be, say, through an arm of the BSU. All right, other areas? Anything else? Okay, we've got sports, exercise. There are some. How do you spell leisure?
L-E-I-S-U-R-E.
You know what? Does it really matter? Okay. They don't teach you how to spell when they give you that PhD. you can. Nor do they teach you how to write. That's as good as I've ever been able to do. Okay. Now let's do something else. Let's list all of the types of people that you have contact with. All right. Now I don't mean, but you know why I'm saying types of people. I don't want you to say, well, there's Tom. And, you know, there's Susie. And I want you to list types of people. Okay? Professors. Again? Okay, professors and teaching assistants, all right? Roommates? Pardon? RAs? No. How about just generally classmates without classifying them as Greek or independent? All right. Who else? Employer or employee? Okay. Someone else? Aha. Parents. And family. Okay. How about the BSU staff? Yay. Okay. Are there any other? Okay. Sometimes you got friends that are not roommates or your RA or your classmates or your employer or your employee or your parents or your family or the BSU staff. They don't fit in any of these other categories, or they may not even be a professor. All right, we've got mother here. That's under parents. Other? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought there was an M on that. Other. Okay. All right. Finally, I want us to focus on our Christian walk. We're going to come back to these. You're not going to get off the hook. We'll come back to these. Let's look at our Christian life and our walk with the Lord. To help us focus on this, let's look at Matthew 22. And I want us to look there for the two basic important relationships that Christ talked about in a man's life in verses 36 through 39. Matthew 22, 36 through 39. Somebody asked him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it." That means equal to it. It means two commandments of the same importance. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he did put them in the order of loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. So what are the two most important relationships that we have? Okay, we have with God and our neighbor. All right, now I want to ask you a question. How many of you here have ever had a communications course, speech course of any sort? All right. Now, this is real dirt simple. You don't need to have had a speech course to answer this question. In fact, those of you that had your hands probably are disqualified. You're too well trained. what are the two basic components of communication. I heard somebody say it. Okay, sending and receiving. All right? If we put those two together, our two most important relationships, God and our neighbor, and the two important aspects of communication, sending and receiving, we generate the spokes of a wheel that the navigators call the wheel illustration. And it really speaks to us about some of the basic areas of the Christian life. And as soon as I can get all these extra overheads out of the way, I'll get this up here. Nope. Help. I think I'll just roll that ahead and wipe it off. Okay, there we go. That's been on there and permanent. It's on there and something permanent. Let's go back a bit more. We'll work with that for the moment. Most of that over there I think we can ignore. How many of you ever seen the wheel illustration before? All right. You can fill some of these in for me then. I don't really need to. Let's see if that'll work there. I think it's been written in permanent. Okay. Yay. That's enough. Okay. If we look at the spoke of the wheel where we talk about our relationship to God and receiving, what would that be? The Word. Okay. That's how we... Hello? Is it on the bottom? I can handle that. Just flip it over and be upside down then. All right. What when we send to God, what do we have? Okay, there's where we have prayer. All right. When we have our neighbor and we send, what do we have? Witnessing. And when we have our neighbor and we receive, we have fellowship. Okay? What about the hub of the wheel? Christ is the hub of the wheel. He provides the power to live the Christian life. He is the glue that holds it all together. What about the rim? Obedience. Okay? It's a very interesting exercise as a Christian to draw your wheel and be as honest as you can. That's something that maybe I could challenge you to do before you go to bed tonight. Sit down and draw your wheel of your Christian life. I've seen, this is an interesting exercise. I've seen some brand new Christians. You know how they draw their wheel? Let me show you. Christ is the center of their life. The spokes are very tiny because they've only been there just a little bit of time. But yet there's a rim to it. There's obedience. But the spokes are very, very short. I've seen people draw their wheel like that. What's that? No obedience. I've seen people draw their wheel in great big egg-shaped kinds of things where one spoke is out of balance to the other. It's an interesting exercise for you to be as honest as you can and draw your wheel. Okay. I want us then to look back at these things, starting with the Christian life, and then we'll look back at the other things that we looked at, and start asking ourselves questions about faithfulness. Is there some area of our Christian life, our prayer life, our witnessing, the Word of God, which has an R in it, or our fellowship, or our obedience in some of these areas, is there some aspect, or are we just not letting Christ have control of our life? Is he really not providing the power because we're trying to live our Christian life on our own? Is there some area here where you need to be looking to the area of faithfulness and seeing what God has to say to you in the area of being faithful, of bearing the load, of being steadfast, especially with regard to promises? I've made myself some promises in connection with memorizing the Word of God, and memory work comes hard to somebody that's almost 43 years old. It just really is hard. But that's something that is an aspect of the Word in my life that I really feel that I need to be working more on. It's something where God could challenge me with respect to my living my Christian life. I also want to look at some verses in Matthew 22, 1 through 10, something that God showed me just a couple of days ago that I think is real interesting, and it pertains to witnessing. I just want to make an observation. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and I want you to think only about what the slaves are doing. Only about what the slaves are doing. Don't focus your attention on anything else. I think in this parable we've too often focused on other things. Why should we focus on the slaves? Because that's who we are. It's exactly right. That's because we're the slaves. So let's focus on that for a minute. Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they had found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." When I looked at that, it was mind-boggling that the slaves kept going. I mean, they went the first time and said, people say, I never forget it. Well, right about that time, most of us in our witnessing stop, don't we? How many of you have ever been beaten for your witnessing to someone else, all right? You may have. You may have been beaten for your witnessing to someone else. But most of us don't go that far. We don't carry that out. But here's what God is saying, that the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And we're supposed to be slaves, and we're supposed to do what he tells us to do. We're supposed to be obedient in the area of witnessing. Another thing that I thought was interesting, just recently I was reading in Mark, in the fifth chapter of Mark. I was reading about the demoniac, and in the 19th verse it says, this is after all the things have taken place, it says that Jesus did not let him, that is, he did not let him go with him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." In the 24th verse it says, "And he, the demoniac, went off and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." And you remember that the people wanted Jesus to leave, and he left after this great miracle of the healing of that demoniac and the demons going out from him. And Jesus left and left him there, and he left one man who had been changed by an encounter with Christ. And what did that one man accomplish? Well, if you go over, I've got it marked here in my Bible, if you go over to Mark 7 and look at the last part of Mark 7, you see what that one man accomplished. It says, "And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis." Same place he left that one man, that healed demoniac. And it says that they brought to him one who was deaf, spoke with difficulty, and entreated him to lay his hands upon him. And there was a multitude, it says, there was a multitude of people came there, all through the efforts of one man who went back to his home as Christ commanded and shared and witnessed the way that he was supposed to. It may be in the area of prayer that you have some needs to be faithful, or in the area of fellowship, or in the area of the Word. Let's look back at some of these relationships that we talked about and see about some of those. Okay, some of these areas. We have to keep a balance in our life. We have to keep attending to the Word. We have to keep attending to those people in our lives and our relationship with our Christian life with people that are around us. But there are other things that are in our life. There's our school and our classes, our study. You know, it really thrills my heart to see a Christian student who's applying themselves to their studies as well as to the Word of God and to see that balance that's in their life. You might say, well, gee, I don't know if I need to attend to this and be more faithful in that. But sometimes we do neglect our bodies. We don't sleep enough. And we get run down and get sick, you know, and then we really can't be as effective as God wants us to be. In our work or in our job, the Bible tells us that we're to do our work as unto the Lord. And we ought to really be a testimony on our job and not a detriment to the Lord. In our church life, friends, social, eating. Okay, some of us may have a problem in the area of eating and tying that in with sports and exercise and leisure time. We may have some neglect there in our life where we may need to be more faithful. We're called to be stewards of this body. And in today's age, when we've got cars and we drive every place, it's not like in Paul's day when he said exercise profiteth little. He didn't say it didn't profit nothing. He just said it profiteth little. Why? Well, they walked every place they went. I mean, they didn't haul in, get in their car and drive 3 blocks across campus. They walked, and they walked miles, okay? So maybe you need to be exercising your body. Maybe that's where God is calling you in the area of faithfulness. What about some of your relationships? That's something that Bill Gothard's Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts did in my life. Not only was I saved then, but God really showed me some relationship in my life, especially with my parents, that I had badly messed up. And that's one of the things where I've seen tremendous testimonies come out of the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts is in how God has healed relationships through people who need to go back and ask forgiveness of wrongs that they've done. Maybe there is where some faithfulness needs to be exercised. Maybe there was a promise that you made at the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts when it was held here recently, and you haven't kept that promise. Remember the special meaning of that word there in that third verse. Is that it's with respect to keeping promises. There may be some things in relationship with your friends, maybe in your relationship with in your dating, that where you have some things that need to be made right, where you need to be faithful. And I just want to challenge you then to examine these areas and let God just focus in on your life and see what needs to be changed, where you do need to be faithful. There is something that I like to do when anytime I try to teach, especially when I'm teaching the Word of God, to look at the application of Scripture. It's helpful to use a little acrostic. How many of you ever heard of the Space Pets acrostic? All right, got some of you. This is a good way to find an application out of Scripture. To look for a sin to confess, a promise to claim, an attitude to change, command to obey, example to follow, prayer to pray, error to avoid, truth to believe, or something to praise God for. They just had to find something to go with S, and praise didn't fit, so they stuck in that whole phrase, something to praise God for. I want you to take the scripture that are there in Psalm 37 and go through and examine those scripture and just see what God has said to you in looking at those verses that would lead you into one of these applications, specific verse, and then I'll just write the verse number out here. And this is one of those neat exercises. There are no right and wrong answers because one given verse that may be a promise to you may be a command to somebody else. Okay? So don't feel like that whatever you're thinking is wrong, but I want you to go ahead and share with somebody, with the group here, what you think the particular application of one of these verses is. Some verse that spoke to you as we were reading through the scripture a few minutes ago in Psalm 37. Things they taught me when I was training to be a high school math teacher in my methods class is that when you ask a question that is not a rhetorical question but is meant to be answered, be willing to stand silent forever until you get an answer. Yes, speak right out.
Verse 20. Verse 25, you can praise God for this David's been young and old, that he's never seen the righteous forsaken.
Okay. In verse 25 there, we see something to praise God for. David was old. He had, looking back across his life, and he's never seen the righteous forsaken. Something to praise God for. Okay, someone else. Yeah.
Verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath, but not make up any wise way to do evil. So an arrogant boy would be really, I think, judgmental people are.
Okay. And that was verse what?
8.
Verse 8. Okay. Now that's interesting because this psalm, as I said, has meant a lot to me, and I found verse 8 to be a command to me. I mean, it just came right out and just punched me right in the nose and says, cease from anger. Okay. Yes, sir, that's a command. Okay, but to others, an error to avoid. Okay? Someone else.
Verse 4.
Okay.
It would be both a sin to confess and a promise to claim. Because, what it means is if you delight yourself in the Lord, then you'll get the desires of your heart because your desires will fall within God's desires for you.
Okay.
So if you can confess your sins and then you delight yourself in the Lord, then your desires are going to fall on that.
Okay.
All
right.
You have the promise that they will fall in line.
Okay. When there's sin in our life, we really can't delight ourselves in the Lord. In fact, our very sin may be not delighting ourselves in the Lord. It may be that our desires aren't His desires. And so once we get ourselves in line with Him, then there's a promise to claim there that He will give us the desires of our heart. Because, as He said, they will be His desires, God's desires. Okay. Someone else. Yes.
The truth to believe, verse 26, all day long is gracious.
Okay. All day long He is gracious. Okay, that's a truth to believe. I really found that neat in verse 24 because it didn't say if He falls. It said when. And what does it say? It says, I'm not going to be hurled headlong. Why? Because He's got a hold of my hand. That is so neat. That is so neat. What a great verse. All right, someone else. One other one, and then we're done. Who wants to be last? All right, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Okay, a command to obey. This is an excellent tool for you to use anytime you're examining the Word of God and looking for an application in your life. I want to close with this thought. Tell you a little bit about some research that's been done within psychology. It's called the research on the mere presence effect. And it has to do with this phenomena, that when we are in the presence of other people doing something, we will typically try to do it better than if they weren't there. If there's somebody watching us do simple arithmetic problems, we'll do them faster. We'll get more correct answers. If somebody's watching us while we're exercising, guys, have you ever been out jogging, you know, and you're around a corner and coming towards you is you know, a young lady. And what do you do? I'm, you know, all of a sudden, boy, the form's just got to be right and the stride gets a little longer. And you actually will start running faster. You'll actually start running faster when somebody is there. Now, they found out that somebody has to be watching you. Has to be watching you. And so there is a component to it. It's not just the simple mere presence effect, but it's the presence of some significant other, meaning that somebody is going to be observing you and you know it. All right? Because they did some studies where they had somebody posted there as in a running situation where the person had their back turned. And the people would come around the corner, the same old speed, same old, and nothing would change. But if the person was turning around and watching them, then the effect that we were talking about, all right? That presence of another person who's observing them is important. Now, if we're like that as individuals, as people, in the presence of other people, how ought we to perform in the presence of Almighty God, who as Christians is with us, watching us all the time? Christ lives inside of us, and He's present, and believe me, He is significant. And how then ought we to live our lives as we realize that God is there, God is watching us? Where is He calling us to be faithful? Why don't we have a word of prayer as we close now? Lord God, I thank you for your word and for the fact, Lord, that it is faithful. And Lord, that you are faithful through it to convict us and to show us, Lord, where we need to improve in our lives, where we need to increase, Lord, in our faithfulness. And I thank you, dear God, for the way that you've ministered to me through these verses here in Psalms 37, what they've meant to me. And dear God, my prayer to you, for me, and to for everyone in this room would be, Lord, that you just empower us through the power that Christ gives us to trust in you and to do good and to dwell in this land and develop faithfulness and cultivate faithfulness in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for the fun that we've had in you here tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that that you have been here, and Lord, that you've given us your word. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.